The reading this morning is from 2 Timothy and it's chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we come to the moment of reflecting on the word, let us pray and then we will begin. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father and mighty God, our good Lord, our ruler, the one who cares for us, the one who has created us, the one who preserves us, the one who wonderfully in Christ is our Saviour, we thank you for this moment around your holy, precious, and life-giving word. We pray indeed that we would learn from it and then be encouraged and strengthened to live by it. And so we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, the thoughts of our hearts, may they be, by the Spirit, may they be pleasing in your sight. We pray this, trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, greetings once again in Christ. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Very lovely. What a joy indeed it is to be here back in Audley. Rachel and I, the children, we have such happy memories, joyful memories of being here in the parish. Albeit briefly, it's a brief visit. We arrived on Friday. We're here for the coffee morning. So a few people yesterday and then today, this afternoon, we head back to where we've been. Audley, as you know, I said a minute ago, is where I first began serving as a clergyman after seminary. It was here I was ordained. It was here we had, I shared with the folk at All Saints Bank on Friday, we had three of our Kiplings, so they are Stokies. and so obviously this parish, this place will always have a very special place in our heart. Obviously, that means that now for all the other places we've been, whenever things tend to go wrong, we say blame it on the first parish. You guys. I know, but it's good to be here. And I gather there's a lunch afterwards. Sorry to compete with Rosie and little Rosie, but it's great to be there. We hope we can catch up with one or two of you after the service. Now to our sermon. And our scripture reading today is from the book, you have just had it, is from the book of 2 Timothy. Very quick bit of background. 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a junior. Apostle Paul is a senior pastor, if you like, writing to a younger pastor to encourage him in the faith. From an older man, older pastor, to a younger. You can get that from the title. 2 Timothy. We have a 1 Timothy, first Paul's first letter to Timothy, and this here is the book of 2 Timothy. And I want to start with that because as you read the letter, this one, and actually 1 Timothy as well, it is clear these two men have a very close relationship. They know each other well. There's a deep friendship there. Where they really know each other well. Just get your Bible if you've got it nearby and look with me at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, one of the verses that was read. Paul writes this, very interesting words, writing to Timothy. He says, "You, however," verse 10, "know all about my teaching." Incredible. But you don't just know some of it, you don't know much of it, you know all about what I teach. You know my way of life. He says, you know my purpose, my faith. Interesting word. You know my patience. Who is it that knows about us when we have to be patient? It is those who are close to us, right? It's our family. Not just anyone. So there's clearly a very tight bond between these two men, Paul and Timothy. They know each other well. Go down to verse 14. Paul writes, "But as for you," Paul now telling Timothy, "continue in what you have learned, and continue in what you have learned, and how you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." Paul and Timothy knew each other. To be able to speak that way to another is a picture of someone you know closely. To watch someone who's learning and saying, "Continue in what you have learned." Here are people who know each other well. Now, at one level, this message, therefore, in its first application, should be for those who are in ministry. From one pastor, the letter, to a junior. But I want to say, there's actually a connection for us here today. Especially if you're here and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a believer, right? So this letter is from one pastor to another. But there is a sense in which if you're a believer, you are discipling, mentoring, training someone around you, whether you like it or not, right? God has designed the world so that if we're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, there's someone somewhere who's looking up to you. It might be as a parent for those who are baptizing a baby today. It might be as a grandparent. I see Katrina here, who prays for us, supports us even until this moment. It might be as a grandparent. It might be as a teacher. Some of you might be teachers at a school. It might be in your place of work, even somewhere like the gym. There's someone, if people know you're a believer, there's someone always looking up to you and seeing, what does the Christian life look like? You're always modeling Christ to someone. I've been, as a parent, I've been surprised, maybe shocked, how conversations or things we've said to the children, or even conversations we've had, me and Rachel, the kids pick up, you hear them speaking the same way to each other. This year, because it's the Jubilee year, even though we're far in Kenya, we've used the Queen's Jubilee and the Queen being prominent to try and help our kids. We've used it as an encouragement, especially around the table, to help them to behave properly. We say things like, "Look, Susanna, Bethany, Elijah, would you behave like that if you were in the presence of the Queen?" Okay? And then we hear them when they're playing and they mess up and we tell them, "Susanna, don't behave as if you're not going to meet the Queen." They then tell themselves the things we've been telling them, or they've had us speak to each other. Okay, and that's been a surprise. But the point is this: if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, there's someone somewhere looking up to you, seeing how you model Christ and noticing what the faith looks like. And the implication, as Paul writes what he writes here for us, the challenge for us, is how have you lived and how do you live in line with your belief in Christ? How do you live? How is your life in faithfulness to Christ? Throughout this book, 2 Timothy, this letter, same case in 1 Timothy, we get this sense that the world is not as it should be. It's messed up. It's crazy. Paul writes of a world which, if you're reading it and you didn't know where it was coming from, you would think he had landed in 21st century Britain, or anywhere in the world, actually. You read that list at the beginning of the chapter, it feels like he's picked up the Daily Mail or something, right? He says, there'll be terrible times. What will that look like? People will be lovers of themselves instead of loving their neighbors as themselves, is what Jesus says. People will be lovers of money, meaning they will do anything to get money, even if it hurts others. They'll be boastful, they'll be proud, they'll be abusive, they'll be disobedient to their parents. It feels like it's today, isn't it? And the interesting thing that Paul does is, he doesn't say to Timothy, look, the world is messed up, look at all these things happening, you behave differently, Timothy. He doesn't do that. He says, the world is messed up, but you know my way of life. The challenge is not so much, the world is messed up, you behave differently. He says, no, the world is bad, remember how I live in such a world. And the challenge for us, I want to pose this challenge for those of us here who claim to be believers, and I presume many would say we are, how is your life in line with the word of God? How is your life in line with the gospel? That is the challenge that Paul is giving to Timothy. Here you are, you claim you follow Christ, you're a believer in Christ. Well, how does your life line up with that word, with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? When people look at you, what is it that they see? What model of life do they see? How is your life consistent with the good things you desire for your children? For your grandchildren, nephews, your nieces, whoever it is. We want to be the kind of person, as a believer, who can say and speak with consistency, but you know my way of life. I wonder if you have that, really unhelpful line, and you hear it a lot, especially, I'm afraid even as a parent, I'm sure I've used it. Something is challenging that your children are doing, you want to challenge them, the people who are around you, and you say these words, do as I say, not as I do. Right? Do as I say, not as I do. You're being challenged, like you see something. That approach never works. It never works. And I actually think it never works even to the extent of our public life. What has happened in the UK in the last 2 weeks politically with our Prime Minister, I think boils down to this. Someone proclaiming one thing, certainly at the height of COVID, and doing something different. And in the end, people can see through that. They will hear it and notice it. And you could not tell them, like Paul says, but you know, O people, about my way of life, and they will not follow you. Okay? Or think of that small example. I get this in the parish back in Nairobi quite a bit. Parents came to me to complain or to ask for help. I've got parents coming and they say, Pastor, that's what they call me, like, what are we going to do with our children? We've discovered they're really into their social media. They're always on their gadgets. They never want to do anything social. Okay? And one of the questions I want to ask is, what about you? Right? What about your social media usage? Right? It's all very well wanting the kids. I had a parent say to me, look, Pastor, back when we were children, we had to be dragged from the outside to come in. Nowadays, we have to try and force them to get out. Right? There's that pressure. But I'm saying to them, well, what about you? What is your social media usage like? Right? Are you also on the phone, even at the meal table? Everywhere you get it, you're just always on it. And then you look at your kids and you want something different. Not going to be possible. Okay? Not going to be achievable. How is your life? Is it consistent, I want, for the Christian, with the truth of the word? With what Jesus Christ says? The former bishop of Liverpool, a man called J.C. Ryle, once said this. It's a quote and I want to read it. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, said this. A Christian is a walking sermon. They preach far more than the minister does, for they preach all week long. Okay? A Christian is a walking sermon. They preach far more than a minister does, for they preach all week long. I'll be here for what, 20 minutes, gone? But the believer, whatever they are, whichever situation in, is communicating what it means to be a follower and what is your life like. Paul is confident enough to tell Timothy, this younger man, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, and so on and so on. I want to tell you this. How is your life in line with the word? How is it? Okay? Baptism couple, with your little precious baby, how is your life? As you try and model it to them, and all of us, actually, we are modeling Christ wherever we are to others. Secondly, and then we'll be done. As we think about that question of modeling the faith to others, the Bible, thankfully, doesn't leave us in the dark. It shows us where to find that standard, okay? How it is we can find that standard. Where is it that we're going to be told what it looks like? And here, I want us to go to the last few verses of our reading, verse 15 and 17. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this. Let's start at verse 14, actually, to give a bit of background. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Listen to that again, that double learning. It says, you continue what you have learned. Why? Because of those whom you learned it from. He's confident that as you see the people around you, you will want to follow in that path. But verse 15, "And how from infancy," important word, we'll come to that in a minute, "and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped, for every good work." There's too much to say here, and we only have a few minutes, but I want to pick one or two things. One is, notice how Paul says, as he begins to tell Timothy where you get the standard, he says to him, how from infancy you have known the Scriptures. Telling us what? Telling us that this book can be taught even to little infants. Right? It is relevant or has application to the littlest, the tiniest in our midst. How from infancy, how from young child or teenage or youth or young adult, he says, how from infancy you have known the Scriptures. So really, even there's amazing loads of children today, young children today, and some have even gone out already, but the likes of those little ones among us, this book has something to say to them. We don't say, as I hear parents telling to me often, I go visiting families and I ask, so how is it going reading the Bible to the little ones? And they often say to me, oh, Pastor, we're going to wait until they're older then we can begin. That's what they say. I don't think that is the right way to go. Paul assumes that Timothy knew something of the Word of God from infancy. And think about it. It's interesting. In every other area of life, we don't follow that principle of saying, I'll wait until they're older. Okay? Nobody waits until their children are older to start speaking and teaching them language. You know, hello, and how are you, and I love you. You don't say, oh, they can't understand it, I'll leave it until they're later to teach them what our local dialect is. Here in Stoke, A-up, duck. What does that mean? I'm not a duck. But that's what we speak. But we start speaking those things from the time they're tiny. But as they grow in their understanding, they will also grow in what language and life means. How much more for this? The Word of Life. Read it with your children and grandchildren. Many here are grandparents. Read it with your nieces and nephews. Read it at school with those around you. You'll be surprised, actually, how much they enjoy it. How much they want to hear more of it. How much they delight in understanding what it is it teaches. Don't leave it till they're later. Begin now and you'll be surprised. Last thing to notice for today is how can I put it? Where this word comes from, right? Where does it come from? As the guide to help us understand the world. Verse 16 again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice that word that begins the verse. It is not some scripture. It is not most of it. It's not the New Testament. It's not the Gospel. Paul says all scripture. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. The whole Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice there's a positive function to scripture. There's a negative function. It teaches. It corrects. That's negative. It rebukes. Negative. It trains, which is both positive and negative. It has both sides of the equation. You come to the Word, there are times that you'll be encouraged. There are times you'll be built up. There are times you'll know comfort. But there'll be times where you'll be challenged, where you'll find it uncomfortable, where you'll think, oh goodness, do I want to hear that too much more? And if, let me say this, in your reading of the Word, you only want the good bits, you're treating this book really like it's not what it is, that it's not from the God Himself who gave it to us. I'm reminded of Winston Churchill was once quoted as saying, when he's asked about his knowledge of God, he was once quoted as saying, I don't often hear from God, but when I do, He sounds very much like me. Okay? That's what he was quoted as saying. Okay? And that's basically saying, me and God, we're the same, we're buddies. Okay? It's about exactly what I want. I'm happy, and everything He says, He gives me the thumbs up. That's what He's saying. In other words, I'm going to take this book on my terms and not on any other. When it speaks on issues of sexual morality, when it speaks of issues of the uniqueness of Christ and Him being the way to the Father, I'm going to pull back for heaven and hell. And if we treat the Bible that way, I'll take what I want and leave what I did, we are basically saying we ourselves are God. He sounds very much like me. And I want to challenge us, if that is how you come to the Word, then you're treating this book in the wrong way. We ought to receive it in its entirety, the good and the bad. We're told here in verse 15, this book is able to make us wise for salvation, meaning we need to be saved. We need to know salvation. There's something we need rescue from. And at that point it becomes, oh, what is that? Well, our sin. And people get uncomfortable. But that is what this book is there for. The good, the encouraging, God is there, He cares, but that we need to turn and trust in Christ for our salvation. Let me conclude, and I want to conclude by going back to mentioning something about the Queen. This year, as you know, has been, this country has been celebrating the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. 70 years, wonderful really, of service of Her Majesty the Queen. And I know people have different views about the royal family, but I think most would agree she's been a remarkable queen. Right? Great service, great faithfulness, devotion, even to the Lord. It's been quite a testament. It's right, I think, when we sing the national anthem, long to reign over her. She's been a great queen. But you must feel a bit for poor Prince Charles. Waiting, 73 years old and still waiting, when he should be getting his pension, but yeah, too bad. But think about the Queen. I want us to think about the Queen for a minute. I think there's something really powerful, beautiful really, attractive about her in that her devotion, public devotion, matches what her life looks like. I think there's something about Her Majesty the Queen that echoes what Paul says here to Timothy. Paul says, look, the world is messed up, people are messy, the world looks crazy, but you know my way of life. You know how I've lived, right? She could say to her children and grandchildren, look, the world has changed remarkably since I was a young person, but you know how I have lived. Follow my way and walk in my path. She could say that. You know, no controversy really, faithful in her marriage, stayed through faithful to her marriage to the end. Remarkably great service even in her frailty, still serving. The nation. And I want to suggest the reason, or one reason, why she has been like that is because I suspect she took to heart the words that she was told when she was crowned back in 1953. When she was crowned, she was given a Bible, a part of the service. You can find this actually online. It's on YouTube. She's given a Bible by the Archbishop, and she stole these words. Our gracious Queen, we present to you with this book the most valuable thing that this world affords. Our gracious Queen, we present you with this book the most valuable thing that this world affords. Think of that for a minute. The Queen, with all her wealth and power and influence and majesty, she's there sat on the throne with this precious, the crown jewels, wealth upon wealth. And yet she's told, that is nothing compared to this very simple book, the most valuable thing the world affords. And I want to leave us with this thought. If we live our life in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, who is revealed in these scriptures, if we receive the positive and the negative, the good and the challenge, we will know the one who gives eternal life and be assured of that life when he comes again. The Queen has taken this book to heart, I think, and shaped her, and changed her, and made her who she is. I wonder how many homes and marriages and schools and workplaces, dare I say even churches, would be transformed for the glory of God if they truly lived with knowing this book is a true treasure. Okay? And live by it, and not just the bits we like, but living by every word. May we stand firmly on this word. Jesus puts it like this. Do not build your house on a sandy shore, but build it on the rock. And that rock is the word which reveals Jesus Christ. When we take it in its entirety, not just bits we like, but all of it, read it, learn it, live by it, we will meet and hear the author of life, the giver of eternal life, and through his Son, we'll be confident when he comes to take us home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then I will hand back to Simon to conclude the service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our great God and mighty King, we pray that indeed we would treasure your word, this most precious thing that our world could ever afford. We might have wealth and influence and power, but nothing equates to the very word of God, the word that gives life. The word that encourages and comforts, but also the word that challenges us, but does so by pointing us to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that we would treasure this word. We pray that we would learn it. We pray that by your grace we would live by it and do so in a faithful and consistent way to the extent that, like Paul to Timothy, we can call the world not to just point fingers at how messy the world is, but calling others to say, look at how we've been found faithful as we follow Jesus Christ. Help us to be those who say what we mean, and to mean indeed what we say. And doing that, that we might point many to Christ, live faithfully for Christ. And so at the end, with all your people, we rejoice that you have kept us faithful. We pray now with thankfulness, and ask for your help to live this way. We pray in and through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.